Man, you may be seated. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And our theme this morning is the remedy for an overwhelmed heart. Psalm 61, congregation, again, let's give our careful hearing to the living and abiding word of our God. To the choir master, with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned before God forever. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Amen. We again trust our great God to bless the reading and preaching and hearing of his word this morning. Well, I wonder how many times in this past week that you felt overwhelmed. I wonder how many times in our lives that we have either felt or thought or said, I am so overwhelmed. Being overwhelmed is a state that we very often find ourselves in, even as believers, feeling like we are drowning, overtaken by the stresses and burdens and duties of life. Our encouragement this morning is that what we have in Psalm 61 is a remedy for an overwhelmed heart. And before we begin to think about this psalm and the remedy that it puts before us, I think it would be helpful to go back to the beginning and think about the first sin in the Garden of Eden and what it teaches us about ourselves. When we look back to that first sin in the Garden of Eden, what we see is that when Adam and Eve fell, what they had essentially done was they had turned their attention from God and his word. They had turned their attention from each other and from their duty to rule the earth and subdue it. They had turned their attention from all of those things to themselves. In other words, they turned inward. And if you read the text and we get insight into the thinking of Eve in Genesis 3:6, and you see very clearly that she is focused on herself and her desires. You see, what the serpent had effectively done was he got Adam and Eve to focus upon themselves, to become inwardly turned and to think only about their desires and what they thought they needed in that moment. And it's not hard to see how this sin lives on in us. We tend to turn inward. There's a reason that the mantra of our society, follow your heart, is so popular. It reflects that natural inclination of everyone to turn inward. And what I want us to grasp from the beginning that will be critical for our discussion of Psalm 61 is that this temptation to turn inward, to look to ourselves for answers, that temptation is intensified in times of trial and stress and trouble. It's magnified when we are under stress. It's magnified when we are overwhelmed. And that temptation for us is to turn inward. You see, like our first parents, our response to hard times is often to believe the lie behind that first sin. To believe that God's word doesn't have the answers we need. To believe that God really can't help us and that the answer to our problems is to turn inward and to look to ourselves, and that's where the solution will be found. And I think many of us can testify that all too often we follow this path. We turn inward and we find ourselves in a downward spiral of despair and hopelessness. And this is an ongoing struggle of the Christian life. But the question is, how do we go from that inward focus? How do we resist that temptation to turn inward when we are hurting and broken and fighting despair? How do we get out of these downward, inward spirals and move to a firm trust in the Lord? Well, this is where Psalm 61 offers us immense practical help. One of the striking features of this psalm is that David begins in despair, but he ends in hope. He begins with an overwhelmed heart, an inward focus, and he ends with worship and praise and a focus on God and on his people. In this short psalm, we see a man crying out to God, we see a prayer answered, and we see a transformation in his disposition. And David's prayer in Psalm 61 and the Lord's answer to that prayer is instructive to us. And what we will see from beginning to end is that this psalm is filled with the mercies of Jesus Christ. The titles, the terms, the promises all fix our eyes upon Christ, our great Savior. But before we begin, I want us to consider David's starting point. I think to truly appreciate the transformation that took place in this man, we need to realize the place from which he started. He started from a place of despair. Look at the first two verses with me. And we see David's low starting point. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. I think that translation obscures the Hebrew a bit. I think other translations capture this better when they say, when my heart is overwhelmed. That's the force of the word that is used there, an overwhelmed heart. And this is a position with which we are all familiar. Feeling overwhelmed, whether we are anxious, whether we're depressed, whether we're despairing under the weight of burdens or fearing uncertainty. This simple phrase expresses that state that we so often find ourselves in. Overwhelmed in heart. And what is comforting and what is amazing is that when we explore this idea of an overwhelmed heart, I think the place where it comes through most clearly is in that psalm that we sang earlier. Psalm 102, which is a psalm that describes Christ's sufferings. And that psalm begins, Psalm 102 begins, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. Friends, what a comfort that is. That this state of having an overwhelmed heart, this state that we so often find ourselves in, was a state with which our Savior was well acquainted. And this is the great value of the Psalms. They lead us to Jesus Christ. They lead us to one who was made like us in every respect, but without sin. One who knows intimately our struggles and our pain, and who gives us these songs to give expression when we are overwhelmed in heart, to help us when we are overwhelmed in heart. I think we all know when we are anxious, when we are overwhelmed, we all know that we need to flee to Jesus Christ. We all know that. And yet the harder question is, how do we do that? How do we get out of a state of an overwhelmed heart and a downward spiral of despair, that inward focus? Well, again, that's where this psalm is immensely helpful to us. In it, the Holy Spirit gives us three tangible things to help the overwhelmed in heart. And the first you'll notice is that we need to pray to be led to the rock. Look again at those opening verses. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David begins with a very simple prayer. And here we are reminded that we may be too overwhelmed to do some things, but we are never too overwhelmed to pray. David's prayer is not long, it's not eloquent, and yet it is powerful and effective. And this is exactly what James calls us to do. In James 5:13, he says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray." Friends, our prayer doesn't need to be eloquent. It doesn't need to be long. We don't need to know what to say. But we simply need to cry out to God. And in David's simple prayer, he asks to be led to the rock that is higher than he is. And as many of you are well aware, rock is a well-established term for Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We see it throughout the Psalms. It is affirmed in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul, speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness, said, "They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And there are two significant features about this rock that are highlighted. Number one, he is higher than we are. And number two, you need to be led to him. He's higher than you are, and you must be led to him. Now, Christ is exalted high above us. We know that. But when we are overwhelmed in heart, what we need is a man who can sympathize with us, someone who understands this state of an overwhelmed heart, but we need more than a man, that he might help us. And Christ meets that need as the God-man, exalted high above us and yet sympathetic to the overwhelmed in heart. But notice also the prayer to be led to him. And again, I think there is something immensely honest and helpful and comforting here. Because I think this acknowledges, I think it shows us that at times we can be brought so low that we simply can't climb to the rock who is higher than us. We can be so anxious and so overwhelmed that we cannot climb to Christ. Listen to what Matthew Henry says, and listen to his illustration. God's power and promise are a rock that is higher than we are. This rock is Christ. On the divine mercy, as on a rock, David desired to rest his soul. But listen to what Henry says. But he was like a shipwrecked sailor, exposed to the billows at the bottom of a rock too high for him to climb without help. David found that he could not be fixed on the rock of his salvation unless the Lord placed him upon it. As there is safety in him and none in ourselves, let us pray to be led to and fixed upon Christ, our rock. Friends, we can be brought very, very low. But what we learn here in this psalm is that we can cry out to God that He would lead us to His Son who is higher than we are, and we can trust that He will answer. And what we see as the psalm progresses really is the Lord answering that simple prayer. We see a man gaining confidence and being led to that rock who is higher than he is. And as we move on, we see really the second remedy for an overwhelmed heart, and that is we need to remember God's past faithfulness. Look at verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to read from the New King James, which I think captures the nuances of the Hebrew a bit better and gives the force of it and the confidence of it. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. I will take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Notice already the change in the disposition of this man, the increasing confidence. Notice a man being led to Christ the rock. And David looks to the past and he remembers God's faithfulness to him. And that produces a confidence in the present and a desire to worship God. Notice the statements, Lord, you have, therefore I will. And I think the richness of these metaphors is very telling. They all beautifully picture to us the grace and the tender mercy of the Lord toward the brokenhearted and toward the overwhelmed. Now the first two, and I don't think this is any coincidence, the first two are pictures of warfare. The second two are pictures of worship. And for you kids who ask me what pictures you can draw, these are the four here. There are four pictures here that are put before us. First, you'll notice David calls God his refuge. You have been my refuge. And that is a favorite term for David that we see in the Psalms. And there's a reason for that. This envisions a cave. And if you remember, when David was on the run from Saul, the Lord provided protection for David in caves. He's thinking back to that experience of protection that the Lord provided. And then he says, you have been a strong tower against the enemy. Now, this is something purposely built for protection. And then come the more intimate metaphors that have to do not with warfare, but with worship. Again, the New King James captures it. It's tabernacle language. I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. I will take refuge under the shelter of your wings. David is envisioning that wilderness tabernacle, that place of God's special presence, special care, special protection. And then he talks about finding shelter in this tabernacle under God's wings. Now, if you think about the tabernacle in the wilderness, where would you find wings? If you went, only the high priest went in, but in the most holy place, you would find wings on the lid of the ark, on the mercy seat. And therefore, to be under his wings is to be squarely on the mercy seat of God, covered in his blood, under his protective care. And as we look to the New Testament, in Romans 3:25, Paul uses some interesting terminology. Speaking of Jesus, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And the word propitiation there is the word that is used in the Greek Old Testament for the mercy seat. He's saying Jesus is your mercy seat. He is the one in whom you find shelter and protection. And so we could read David's prayer in light of its fulfillment. We could pray it in light of its fulfillment. We can pray, I will dwell in Christ, the greater and more perfect tabernacle. I will find shelter in his blood, refuge in his cross. You see, while a remedy for an overwhelmed heart is to remember God's past faithfulness, and we should remember specific instances in our lives where God really helped us, we have one preeminent, supreme act of God's past faithfulness before us, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where we find refuge, shelter, protection. And as I mentioned already, I don't think it's any coincidence that those metaphors move from warfare to worship. Think about that pattern, warfare to worship. I think it echoes our rhythm of life. 6 days out of the week, we are engaged in warfare. We're knocked around, we're battered, we're overwhelmed. But then on the first day of every week, we worship. We come under the shelter of his wings. We're given the means of grace which assure us of his past faithfulness as his cross and his sacrifice is put before us on the first day of every week. And then that gives us confidence to then go back out onto the battlefield, trusting that he will continue to be our refuge, our strong tower. And so the remedies for an overwhelmed heart, we need to first pray to be led to Christ the rock. We need to remember his past faithfulness, most supremely the cross of Jesus Christ. And then finally, you need to remember your covenant heritage. Now I know we don't talk much like this, but a heritage is an inheritance. It's something that belongs to you. And as we read on again, it's striking that we find increasing confidence in this man who began with this overwhelmed heart. And we have no evidence that his circumstances have changed. And yet this man is finding confidence and hope simply in the fact that God has heard him. So what he says in verse 5, you have heard me, God. I think this teaches us something challenging, and that is our circumstances don't have to change for us to know the peace and the nearness of Jesus Christ. Notice how David looks to his covenant heritage. And in this statement, again, I think we have an image of corporate worship, a corporate covenant, something we are in with other people. Verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Notice how David has moved from this inward focus now outward to the covenant community, to the church. And here we learn that when our hearts are overwhelmed, we can remember that part of our covenant heritage is that we are part of the household of God. We have brothers and we have sisters in Christ. And I think there are two aspects of this. One is very comforting. Another may be a bit challenging. The first aspect of this is when we are overwhelmed in heart, we can know that we are not alone in this walk of faith. We walk together in a covenant community in the church of Jesus Christ. We have others that we can seek encouragement from and help from. And yet the challenging part of this is that if we persist in that inward focus that we thought about, then we will be unable to fulfill our duty to help others in the covenant community. We won't be able to fulfill our duty to love them and to consider them better than ourselves. And I want you to notice how David, he turns to others in the covenant, but this covenant heritage is something much, much greater than our fellowship with one another. This word heritage is, it's a key word in the Old Testament, and we very often see it along with the covenant promises that God makes to his people. There are many, many blessings in the covenant of grace. And our fellowship with each other is one of those things. But I think we all know that as sinners, we fail one another. We can only help one another so much. There's something much greater that is our covenant heritage. I've said it before, friends, I'll say it again. The ultimate blessing of the gospel is not a thing, but it's a person. And this comes through in David's confident prayer in verses 6 and 7. And again, I am not a New King or a King James only person, but I do think the New King James gets the confidence here. Listen, David prays, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide forever before God. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." There is a confident prayer for an eternal king who will abide before God forever. And David was not praying for himself. He was praying according to that promise he received back in 2 Samuel 7. And what we're seeing right here is God answering his prayer. He prayed at the beginning, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And here he is in verses 6 and 7, embracing the rock, the king, who is higher than he is. Friends, our heritage in the covenant of grace, that thing which is yours, is an eternal king who meets your every need, who desires to give you every good thing, an eternal king who conquered sin and death and hell for you, an eternal king who rendered a perfect obedience as your covenant representative, a king who died on the cross for you, taking upon himself the covenant curse that should have been yours. And it is this King who now reigns for you. It is this King who has your highest good in mind. Friends, your covenant heritage is an exalted, eternal, powerful King who knows well what it is to be overwhelmed in heart. The one whom during his earthly life Isaiah said was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A King who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And friends, this King is also a sympathetic priest who intercedes for you. And he is the ultimate prophet who will speak to you by his word in your time of need. The remedy for an overwhelmed heart. This is not a path that we walk once. This is not a prayer we pray once. It's a constant battle in the Christian life. We pray to be led to Christ. We look to his past faithfulness. We remember what is ours in the covenant. And I want you to notice in verse 8, we really have the result of this prayer. And I don't think we should read verse 8 as David kind of getting his act together. I think this is a man who has been strengthened by the Lord. We see a resolve that the Spirit gave him. He says, "So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." There's a transformation, an outward turn. Or he resolves to worship the Lord, to praise his name, and to perform his vows. Are you overwhelmed in heart today? If you're not, you will be soon. But here is the gracious remedy from the Holy Spirit. Pray to be led to Christ, believing that God will hear that prayer. Look to his past mercies and grace, that ultimate evidence of the cross. Worship him. Have a commitment to the means of grace. Look to that King who is higher than you are. Friends, it is prayer and worship that build our assurance and our joy when our hearts are overwhelmed. And our God is pleased to use the means of grace to relieve overwhelmed hearts. Because it is in and through those means that we are led to Christ. That we are shown his cross. We are shown his faithfulness to us. We are reminded that he is our eternal King who works all things for our good. Are you overwhelmed in heart? Come to the rock. Come to the Savior who says that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light and that in him you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Rock, the King who is higher than we are. How desperately we need him, but yet how prone we are to turn to ourselves for answers. Lord, help us in our fear, in our anxiety, in our overwhelmed hearts. May we offer that simple prayer, lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. Lord, lead us to Christ. Show us His power and His love and His faithfulness. And may Christ and His Spirit administer a soothing balm to our hearts, that we might be relieved of our overwhelmed hearts. Lord, fix our eyes upon our great eternal King as we begin a new week. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen. Let's turn to that Psalm 61, selection A. 61.